nation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they were when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch. Now we're Antioch in modern-day Syria, one of the major cities in the ancient world, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. It seems like 2 years ago I began when I planned on preaching in one Sunday night. It actually has taken three. It might take four, but I'm not preaching the fourth one, so it's either tonight or it's never. I wanted to talk about five distinctions about the church. Is it a building or is it people? Which is it? Is it an Old Testament church or is it a New Testament church? New Testament. Then, not last week, we've been snowed out, gone. I don't even know where I'm at these days on Sunday. Then we talked about the marks of a biblical church as opposed to a partially constituted biblical church and those that are no longer what you would call a church, the religious gatherings. We talked about the marks. It's a place where the word of God and gospel is preached accurately and fully. It is a place where the ordinances are administered properly. Not sacramental, not saving, their memorial. Remember, we talked about that, I think. Then we talked about it's a place where discipline is exercised pervasively. Meaning, you're not in a church if people don't know who you are. It's an impossibility. Most megachurches, we should drop the church because there's no church there. It's not because they're big, it's because you're anonymous. And in the Bible, nobody was anonymous. We're going to get to a little bit of that tonight. Tonight, we're going to address two more distinctions. The first one you will obviously see in your notes, and we will address that in due time. So let's begin with prayer, and then we will start tonight. Father, thank you for this lovely night. Thank you for the privilege we have of gathering together. I ask, Lord, that this would be something helpful and practical. And yet I don't desire to, probably in this room, there's nobody in here that radically disagrees with any of this. It's just that we need to be reminded and settled in those things that we know and understand. Because certainly we will be confronted by a lot of strange ideas. Help us to hear, help us to learn, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I would like you to do something that I'm not going to do this, but you're going to do this. I'd like you to take your hymn book and turn to page 165. Until I came to Lake County Baptist Church in 1996, I don't think I had ever sung this song. This song would be verboten in some churches. Surely you know why, don't you? Well, now, can you do two things at once? Look at your notes and then look at the song? We're going to look at a third distinction tonight. Between three options, I think one of the options in the middle is biblical. On the left side of your notes, there are Baptists that believe in the local church only. Friend, when I'm in the Philippines, there are Filipino pastors that Brian here preached today for Pastor Allen. Is that his name? Did you do a good job? But there's nobody here to discuss it, so you did a good job. You say yes, you did a great job. No joke, Pastor Allen, my friend, his church would be similar to ours in most every way. If somebody moved from here, and by the way, this actually happened. Years ago, we had a young lady that moved from this church to his church. She was in the Navy. Her husband was an unsaved guy. I cannot remember her name. Nice lady. She moved down there, was there for a year or two until they got transferred again. In the Philippines, in some churches, they do not believe in your local church. So literally, if a person was saved and baptized in this church, and they went to Pastor Allen's church, they'd have to get rebaptized in Pastor Allen's church. Which, by the way, is a first-order heresy, because it's almost teaching salvation has something to do with baptism in a specific church. So, is it just the local church? This is pretty much, by the way, all of Hiles, West Coast, and all groups connected to this, BBF. On the other extreme, the right, is the universal church only. We don't have as much of that as we once did. I'll get to a story later that happened to me, but this is where the local church is really meaningless. You don't really have to attend a local church. You're part of the universal church. And of course, I believe, I don't believe, it's in our doctrinal statement, so I either have to believe it or leave. We believe in the local church and the universal church. So let's read this song together. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. I love this phrase here, folks. Elect from every nation. Yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. That sounds like Ephesians 4. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God, the three in one, and mystic sweet. By the way, tonight, you're going to know where that comes from, that concept, which in Ohio's, BBF, and all the redneck places, they don't believe this is true. Direct denial of passage. You'll see that later. By the way, when we gather to worship, we're not just worshiping. Look at me. This is not you feeling about how you feel about yourself. You're joining in the worship of all of God's people, I hope. And mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee. I love that song. The third distinction, which is it? The Bible says in Acts 5:11, it says, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And of course, this is in the local setting here in Jerusalem. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. This is obviously rather local, folks, because everybody had a place they gathered together. They didn't have a church building, but they had a gathering place. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. You say, why? Because they just heard what happened in Ananias and Sapphira. That's called church discipline. And nobody wanted to hang out with this group unless you were really a believer and serious about this. But the people magnified them, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Ephesians says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is, how many? Folks, do you not understand? There are people that do not believe there is just one body. Did you hear me? And you're like, well, how many bodies are there? Are there more than one? Well, if there's more than one body, then there's more than one Holy Spirit. We really get in trouble in this text in a hurry. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. My friend, I'm pretty sure that's referring to the church universal, from the first person that got saved at the day of Pentecost and became part of the body of Christ, or those that were gathered then, and to the last person to save the body of Christ. That's for whom Christ died in this age. Not just for one local church. You say, why is that important? Can you imagine Jesus just died for a local church? Then you'd have to ask a second question. What period of time? Because I look around this room, I think there was nobody in this room when the church was founded. So maybe Jesus didn't die for you. Folks, he died for the church, and more than that, but for the church, meaning all of the believers. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's just look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all, Paul includes himself, and he was not a member of the church at Corinth. We are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And verse 28, it says, and God has set some in the church, meaning the universal church, first apostles. But friend, Corinth didn't have its own group of apostles. The apostles and the prophets were the foundation of the church universal, of which local churches are manifestations. Ephesians 1:22. I'll just read the highlighted portion. To the church, which is his body. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. In your notes, here are some basic thoughts. Now, by the way, everyone look at me. I am not going to yell, scream, dance, run up and down the aisles, nor really try to prove anything. I was thinking, Pastor Melvin, you are now a pastor. In order to prove, I will just tell you, you're going to run into this, because I've run into both kinds of people, local church-only people and universal church-only people, and I have never convinced anybody. So I'm not going to try to convince anybody. I'm just going to lay out some basic ideas from Scripture, because people believe what they want to believe. Have you noticed? In your notes, obviously, there are local churches. We can agree with that, can't we? There are local churches in the New Testament. We find them all over the New Testament. The Greek word ekklesia is found over 90 times. Most of the time it refers to a local church. Well over 80 of those times it refers to a local church. It gets a little more tough in the next two concepts. Local churches, in my way of thinking, are the center of God's plan during this age, the church age. They're the center of God's plan during this age, the church age. If you'd have been born in 600 or 800 BC, Israel was the center of God's plan in God's covenant nation. Today, it's local churches. God is reaching people, putting people in local churches, discipling them there, sending them out. It's the center of his work. Number three, local churches, in my understanding, are central to the Christian's life, growth, health, and ministry. It is the place, by the way, now we're talking the local church, meaning what? Everyone look at me. A building? No matter what I preach, we immediately go back to building. And people will say, well, I wasn't helped at Lake County Baptist. Lake County Baptist, look here, folks, Lake County Baptist is not me, and it's not a building, it's you. So if someone comes here and over time and is not helped, it's a failure of whom? Because we're the church. I'm part of it. Friend, the center of the Christian life ought to be a local church. It's the way God ordained things, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but instead doing what? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I do not need to read the passages from Acts for time. 1 Timothy 3. These things write unto thee, Timothy, Paul says, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Number four, local churches are more, much more than religious gatherings. Than religious gatherings. My favorite preacher, bar none, is D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones in 1938 was called, I'll give you a two-minute background. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was saved while he was in medical school. His wife was a doctor too. This was in the mid-20s. He was a brilliant guy. Anybody that knew him and anybody's ever read him, you know he's just way above normal humans. But he was a medical doctor, and by the way, not a medical doctor. He was considered one of the top doctors in England in the 20s. He had four or five or six prime ministers in his practice. He was on Downing Street. Does that mean anything to anybody here? That's where his practice was. He got saved in medical school. He started practicing for a few years. But God had not only saved him, called him into the ministry. It made papers in England. I mean, it was on the front page of every paper that who would be a doctor and go to Wales to some little church. I mean, a tiny little dead church in some little dead Welsh town. He was there 11 years and built a great ministry. At the end of that 11 years, he was asked to come to London in 1938. Does anybody know what happened in England in 1939? Well, in 1938, he came there to join G. Campbell Morgan, another famous preacher, but there was a problem. G. Campbell Morgan was not a pastor, and the church was not a church. People came to hear G. Campbell Morgan because they liked the sound of his voice and his ability to preach the Bible. There were no deacons. By the way, a church of 2,000 to 3,000 people could not pay G. Campbell Morgan and D. Martin Lloyd-Jones a salary. It wasn't a church. It was a religious gathering. They came there and just loved to hear G. Campbell Morgan, and then D. Martin Lloyd-Jones got there, and of course, he found out his first year there, this church wasn't a church. It was a bunch of people that just like, they didn't give, they didn't serve, they didn't witness, they didn't do anything. They were just a place where people heard religious stuff. Of course, 1939, I'm assuming you all know what happened then in England. Little thing called the Blitz, you know, bombing of London, little minor stuff. Stuff like that. In your notes, local churches are more, much more than religious gatherings. I'm not going to spend any time other than to point some things out. Notice the text. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized. You have in this text the two most important, you have the two beginning parts of a local church. People that are saved, that have received the gospel, and people that are baptized. And that same day there were added unto them, added has the idea there's some kind of a role someplace. You know who's part of what you're doing? About 3,000 souls. And they did something, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. We talked about that in past weeks. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 4:4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men. I put this in Greek because this is not the number of the people. This is a Greek word for male. Males. The arithmos ton andron. The number of the males was about 5,000. I would think that'd be a pretty good church. What do you think? Acts chapter 5. This is after the Ananias and Sapphira debacle. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So they had a place they met, at least this place. And they came there in one accord. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them. Why? Because they didn't want to fall under that church discipline. Obviously. Verse 14. And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Churches, real churches, biblical churches, are made up, first of all, of believers only. Emmanuel Malone went to Willow Creek. This is not a Willow Creek bashing time. Willow Creek is an organization par excellence. I wish we had the ability to have the excellence, not the kind of church they have. Emmanuel, at the end of the service, went up and, an intellectual black guy, went up and went to the people in the orchestra. And he just asked them if they knew they were saved. Some kind of question. He couldn't find a single saved person up here. You know, on second thought, no. I shouldn't have said that. Pastor Kwok, you're a Christian, I think. I don't know about some of the rest. But anyhow, by the way, what's a local church? Please look at me. What's a local church? You do not have a local church because you have people come. You have a local church, first of all, the people have to gladly receive the word. They're believers. Secondly, what else are those people? Who have been what? Yes. You don't have a local church where people say, we're all saved. You have to be formally that initial ordinance called baptism by immersion of believers in water, symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection and our connection, our identification with it. Next. And are numbered. This group has to be numbered. That is membership, friend. Do you realize it's impossible to take somebody and exclude them from membership when you don't have membership? And we have it in 1 Corinthians 5, and in Acts 5, you have people being excluded. Acts chapter 5 is pretty rough. They get dead. But in both cases, there is no church that doesn't have some kind of formal membership where it means something. Now, here's what's interesting. In my pastoral ministry, which has been a week or two now, I have found people that believe in the local church only are not better members than other Christians. That's been demonstrated in this church recently, where people join this place and leave before I can blink my eyes. See, becoming a member of a church is serious business. Well, we'll get to that as we move forward here. So, real churches, biblical churches, are made up of believers only who have been baptized and are numbered, that is membership, who are under church discipline, who are under church discipline in all its forms. And everybody in this room knows all four forms, don't you? Starts out where? Preaching and teaching of the word. It goes to what? One another passages, and it moves to Lord's Supper, and ultimately, if we have to exclude somebody, that's the last option. By the way, friend, there is no church outside of that. If you can go to a place and live any way you want to live, you know one thing. This is not a biblical church. This is something else. You might like it. You might say, I like the guy. He's funny. I don't know what that has to do with Christianity. Next, who are not only committed and are covenanted to a local church's doctrine and purpose, but also to her people. Because, you see, we always got to come back to this people stuff. But exhort one another daily. My friend, the failure of the church is the failure of the church. We just can't get the idea of a church. For time, we will move on. Number five. There is also, in my way of understanding things, a universal church. There is also a universal church. Now, everyone look at me. Before we go any farther with that, let me give two stories. One on one side, one on the other. Remember, there's three positions. I don't care which way you look at it. There's one position, it's only the local church. There's another position, it's only the universal church. And then there's the biblical position, there's a universal church and local churches, is the idea. I had a lady come to my church in St. Louis on a Sunday morning. She showed up and there was actually two ladies together. I did not know at the time they were not connected. They just happened to show up and sat right beside each other. The lady came to me after a few weeks. I tried to call her, contact her. She came to me or I talked to her. I'm not sure how the conversation happened this far down the road, but she said to me, Pastor Warren, I just want you to know I love your preaching. That scares me when people say that. And then she says, but I don't believe in tithing. By the way, we got people here that don't believe in tithing, too. I'm glad I don't know who tithes and who doesn't, but I can tell you this. She just flat out said it. I don't believe in tithing. Now, I could have been mean and said, okay, then do what they do in the Acts chapter 2. Give everything. Which is better, 100% or 10%? You answer the question. You want to give 100? I mean, 10% doesn't sound so bad when the early church gave everything. But she said, the second thing she said to me, and she says, and I don't believe in joining a church. Now, at the time, I was very young and immature, and I don't know what I was. I was a little bit taken aback. I grew up, Jordan, you must have grown up in a family like this because you're as a young person do this immediately in our church. But when I was in the United States Navy, I just joined a church. I mean, it wasn't, I went into a town, I found a Bible-believing church, and I was part of it. Until the moment I left, I was part of that church because that's what I grew up around. I really never heard of a person that didn't join a church. I didn't know they existed. And I certainly didn't know that somebody existed that didn't believe in joining and becoming covenanted together. I didn't know that happened. Well, I'm a little older now. Now I know it. It was my introduction to what I call the Christian nomad. I only believe in the universal church. Now, this is for Noel. Look in the notes. Look at number five. I say there is also a what? I'm in the Philippines, Noel. Another one of those traps. I've been teaching a group of pastors. This was years ago, 40 or 50, maybe 60. We have a break. We're going to go get something to drink, take a break. I can sit down, rest for a minute. I go back to the back, and there's that brother there. He is a landmark Baptist. He only believes in local church. He said, Pastor Warren, and see, I'm not ready for this. Because I thought the Bible taught universal church. And he said, you believe in the universal church? I said, yes. He says, where does the universal church meet? I wonder if everybody, did you hear the question? He said, where does the universal church baptize people? He said, who are the officers of a universal church? Well, I don't have time to defend what I believe, friend, so we will just say this. We'll just read these verses. There is how many bodies? My friend, please look at me. Pastor Steinbach preached at my friend Carrie Allen's church today. That is a local church. That is a manifestation of Christ's body in a local area. But that is not the one body. This is not the one body. Pastor Melvin's church in Genoa City, Anchor Baptist, is not the one body. All three churches are part of that one body. There aren't three bodies or 3,000 bodies. Christ would be a little freaky with that many bodies. There's one body of which it's manifest in areas, in local areas, as a local body of Christ. No problem. Wednesday night, if you're here, one of our questions will be, why are people so adamantly opposed to the universal church? It'll be an interesting discussion, I think. Ephesians 1:22, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. My friend, this is so obvious, so plain, so straightforward. Hebrews 12 is the classic text. Let's take your hymnals. Got your hymnal? 165? Let's look at that third stanza. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the church, the great church victorious, shall be at rest at last. You know, I think I missed the, did I get it? It's the next stanza. Yet she on earth hath union with God, the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Well, let's read Hebrews and see what the author of Hebrews has to say about this. The author of Hebrews makes a contrast one direction and another direction. The author of Hebrews says, but ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the light that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come. Please look at me. I do not want to get into Greek, but there's something that's said here. Do you notice it says, ye are come? That's trying to reproduce what's called the perfect tense in Greek, which is this. It is something that has happened and has continuing results. You are not come to that mountain. You are come and will continue to come to this place. That's the only thing it can mean. You are come, believers, unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. If you read this in other translations, that one Greek word, sometimes they attach it to angels. Sometimes it's a word that means festal gathering. So when we worship God, look at me, when we worship God, oh, I know, I forgot, we're Americans. We worship God in our heart. Christians don't worship God in their hearts. They worship God with those that are here, those that are around the world, those that have gone before, and more than that. Look at this text. You are come to the general assembly, this festive gathering and church of the firstborn, which are written in what? Do you know, friend, the moment you start praying and singing and reading the Word of God, when we're gathered together, there is something that happens that transcends our little gathering here. You could be gathering in the woods in Russia during communism to hide. You could be gathering in England with the Puritans trying to evade capture during times of persecution. It makes no difference. There's something that happens that lifts us out of this little bitty place and my little bitty concerns. And I become something, I and you partake of something bigger. We partake of all of God's children from the first, and we're specifically talking about the church. We'll get to the Old Testament in a moment. We then connect with the whole church age, even those not yet born in some way, and with the Father, all those written in heaven. By the way, you tell me there's not a universal church. Take your scissors, cut this out. You think you're the center of the universe. You're not even a Christian if you think that. Christianity puts you into something bigger. And by the way, some of us in this room have been around the world a place or two. And there's a beautiful thing when you get there. Is there not? Because all of a sudden you realize, this isn't about me. This isn't, look at my ego. God has put me in part. When we worship, we're joining. By the way, all we do here is have a foretaste of what will happen there with all of God's children. Let's read on here. Let's look at verse 23. To the general assembly. Sometimes they'll say the festive or festal gathering. And church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all. And I think, this is my understanding, to the spirits of just men made perfect. You see, in some way, when we worship, and certainly in heaven, those that came before Christ that were saved, but their salvation had not historically been paid for, my understanding, we gather even in some way with the Old Testament saints. This is truly a universal gathering of God's people, Old Testament believers, in Jewish believers and others, and the New Testament church. We all gather together. We are come right now, right here, to this. So, the next time we have a missionary here and you do this, look at me, or your friend, or your family member. Well, I'll stay home tonight. You are telling me much about the lack of Christianity you have. Because when you pray, when you worship, when you sing, when you read the Bible, you ought to be joining all of God's people from all ages in worship. I think that's what it says. Ye are come unto the Mount Zion. Under the verses, I say this. What might we call this? I give you a few names. There are other names in the Scripture. I didn't really have time to write them all down. We could call these, first of all, the Bride of Christ. We could call this the church. We could call this the family of God. We could call this the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, either one. We could call this the people of God. We could call this the elect. It makes no difference. All of these are the universal church. Number six, there is no conflict, from my understanding, between a universal church and the local church. I find no conflict at all. Friend, please look at me, and I'll just give you an idea of this. When I look at Lake County, I don't think I'm the only person that exists. Do you? I don't think we're the only church that exists. I do believe that churches, local churches, ought to be organized biblically, and some churches are modestly that way, and some Christians that are part of the universal church are in religious gatherings that are not churches at all. I get that, but in some sense, there is this body, this universal body, and then there are these local manifestations. Local all over the world, but all down through time before us and time after us, and all these local manifestations, but they're part of one universal church. I see no conflict at all. Now, number seven, are you ready for this? I might close here. My most important statement. If you came from a church that's a landmark background, this isn't for you, but it's for everybody. Are you ready? The universal church, meaning all believers in all places throughout this age, eliminates only-ism. It is impossible to believe in any onlyisms if you're part of a universal church. You say, what do you mean? Somebody give me an onlyism. King James onlyism is, look at me, is eliminated the moment you're part of something bigger than English-speaking people. It's just gone. Did you realize Paul wasn't King James only? Do you realize folks in India, not King James, they never even heard it. You run into people, they're like, what? What are you talking about? You mean I need to learn to speak English before? What? By the way, it eliminates all forms of onlyism, landmarkism. How about this? When you go to a church and they have a bizarre set of standards, you know, you go to the church and they say, and that church doesn't believe that men can wear red ties. Then all you got to do, get yourself out of that situation, look back through time, forward through time and around the world, and all of a sudden you realize, Houston, we got a problem. We got some people that think they're the only Christians. I'm the only church. Oh, please. My friend, the moment you got saved, you were put into something much bigger than you. And those people, yes, many of them are in heaven. All of their names are written in heaven. From the beginning of the church to the end of the church age, yes. All around the world. And my friends, you're part of that. It will eliminate you getting into this only-ism garbage. And American Christians have it on every street corner. We're the only ones standing for the truth. Really? What did God say to Elijah about that? We're not the only anything. And by the way, I like it because, in my opinion, every church that I've ever been around that has problems thinks they're the only ones. And none of them believe in a universal church because then I can put all other Christians down because they're not me. Folks, do you realize those people you're putting down are going to be in heaven with you? They're part of the same body. So when you're slandering them, for reasons unknown, you're cutting your own fingers off. They're part of you. That is the division. Next page. The fourth distinction. This is a little more complex. There are those that believe that churches are radically independent and autonomous. I would hold to the next position. We are independent or autonomous, but we're also interdependent, meaning we have good relationships with churches of like faith and practice. There are some groups who believe in a regional and or territorial and hierarchical church, so-called. Anglicans believe this, Lutherans believe this, many Methodists believe this, and breakoffs of Methodism, and of course Presbyterians in one way or another are going to believe in some sort of a hierarchy of some variety. Of course, then there's the one church groups. You say, who is the one church groups? Church of Christ? Some landmark church, Baptist churches get pretty close to salvation through their church. Roman Catholic Church, Iglesia Ni Cristo, if you know what that is, they're one church. Those are the options. You say, what do you think is biblical? Independent. I think local churches are independent. We don't have anybody above us telling us what to do, but we do have connections and interdependency. And we have conversations with other churches, other pastors. Of course, there's an interdependence among us. And I will finish this up in a moment. I say in your notes, first of all, there is unity, not necessarily union. We don't all have to be the same little group. But there is a unity among God's people. Number two, this unity is created by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That which the Spirit of God creates within us, we are to endeavor to keep. We're always to try to stay friends and friendly and interdependent on God's people, not only in this church, but in churches of like faith and practice. Number three, it ought to be, anyhow, a unity of faith and practice. The problem runs into when you have religious groups that no longer share your faith and practice. When you believe the Holy Spirit is not God, that's a problem. So it says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Number four. So there is unity, not necessarily union. It's created by the Spirit. It's a faith in practice, and it is governed by the Scripture. Friends, I'm speaking to people that believe this, I hope. Christian churches can't do whatever they want to do. We can't make it up as we go along. Yet in America, that's exactly what we do. So we're going to read these verses before you go to sleep. Are you ready? I want you to see who Paul addresses 1 Corinthians 2, and then I want you to see the repeated phrase, okay? Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. That's one local church, correct? To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Meaning, yes, this is written to Corinth, but it's for all Christians, every place. 1 Corinthians 4:17, just the highlighted portion. As I teach everywhere in every church. Paul didn't teach one thing in one church and one in another and one in a different one. The faith is common. Please look at me, friend. This is the reason when you go to a Bible-believing Baptist church, wherever you go, you're like, man, they're very similar to us. They might have different arrangement of chairs. They might speak a different language, but it's amazing. Why? Because they're getting it from the same Bible. Paul didn't teach one thing here and one thing here, and it's okay if, well, it's okay if you would like to admit gays to the church. That's fine. If you would like a gay pastor, that's wonderful. We have the Scripture, friend. 1 Corinthians 7:17, and so ordain I in all churches. 1 Corinthians 11:16, neither the churches of God, I mean, it's just, the churches are governed by Scripture, therefore they look similar, Bible-believing churches do. 33, as in all the churches, verse 36, what, came the word of God out from you? He's asking these messed up Corinthians, did the Bible start with you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. When Paul is going to discuss the subject of helping the poor in Jerusalem, he says, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. We are governed by Scripture. Everyone look at me. Let's do this. Let's stand. We're done for tonight. Say, what do you want to say tonight, friend? Please look up here. Lake County Baptist Church is a local church. I love this church, meaning the people. How about you? I love the ministry of this church. I like how Josh prayed tonight. We do have, I don't know exactly how you said it, hands and fingers. I don't remember what your exact language. You probably don't either when you were praying. I like what you said, though. It sounded good. You know, we got our fingers in many pies, but we're not the only church, friend. There's a universal church, and there are other local churches of like faith and practice. So these two concepts fit together. One body, many local manifestations of that body, independent, but interdependent. Doesn't that kind of sound like the Scripture? I think so. That's what we hold and believe here.